Oh boy. Well, let me just tell you, that's not the rest of Scripture. Okay. All right. Okay, so he would be killed and rise again. And then he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning, seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." All right, so I'm going to pray, and I encourage you to open, if you've got it on your phone or something, open your Bible to this. Okay, so Father, we love you. We love you so much. We thank you that you are the God of heaven and earth. Lord, you're bigger than we understand. And so I pray in this time, Lord, you'd unveil your scriptures to us. Lord, open your word that we would know you better, God. You're worthy of gazing upon you. There's angels in heaven that are covered with eyes, and all they do is look at you, and they're never satisfied because you're so good. You're so amazing. And so I ask you right now, open this up. Give us the spirit of revelation, Lord, that we can understand you and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So I was actually really excited when I saw this scripture, because at the end of it, it's all about calling people to surrender. And I love that message. It's like a life message for me. But that's not, I think, where the Lord wants to go today. So we're not going to do that. We're actually going to focus more on the first chunk of it. And there's some super interesting stuff in here that I didn't know until I really started digging in, and you may not know either. So this is actually amazing, amazing stuff. Okay. So the focus of what we're going to be looking at throughout, just to have in your mind as we're going through this, is the intense need that we have for revelation from God, to be able to discern what's really happening from God. Because what our eyes see and what's really happening sometimes are dramatically different. Okay? So, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." Okay. Has anybody ever studied this thing before? This little phrase? I just blew right past that in the past. Okay? Has anybody ever studied this thing? Super interesting. Okay, so first off, he says, you know what? I'm going to set a little timer here for myself. Just a second. I forgot to do this. This is important. Okay. Because I've got a wonderful British guy back in Turkey who's going to want to know that I didn't take 2 hours to do this. Okay. All right. So he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And obviously, he's the God of heaven and earth, right? So Jesus knows what people are saying about him. And he knows, he hears the rumors and stuff, but he wants to hear them say it so that he can process through it with them. And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." So these are all people that are actually dead at this point. So they're looking at Jesus, and they're saying, "You are one of these dead guys." Okay? So John the Baptist had been beheaded recently. So actually, he's in his generation. They were cousins. And Elijah had been dead for about 850 years. Well, actually, he wasn't dead. He was taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. Elijah's an amazing guy. So basically, this is what's super interesting about this. So, everybody around him could recognize that what was happening with Jesus was something totally other than and totally not normal. Okay? And so this is... There's a verse that I want to... What's the next verse on here? Let's see if it's pulled it up. Okay. So when they talk about Elijah, this is why they think maybe he's Elijah. Because, you know, Elijah is like one of many prophets in the Old Testament. And as we read the Old Testament, we think, okay, there's Elijah, there's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, there's all these guys. But why Elijah? So this is the last verse of the book of Malachi before God goes silent for 400 years. Okay. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Okay, so you can picture this. Okay, so I'm from America, so this is the analogy that I'm going to use. If you're from Europe, picture 400 years ago was the 30 Years' War, if you know what that is. Okay, if you're from America, we think the pilgrims came 400 years ago to America. Okay, think about all that's happened in 400 years since the mid-1600s or the early 1600s. There's a lot of things that have happened on the North American continent in 400 years and in any other part of the world in 400 years. So picture in Israel, the voice of the Lord. They were used to having prophets come and share the word of the Lord and things. I mean, nations were moving, like dramatic things were happening and the word of the Lord was speaking into it. Occasionally there would be miracles, things like that. And Elijah was a guy, he had raised the dead, he'd multiplied food, he never died. He's speaking truth to the king. There's this massive confrontation, there's all the prophets of Baal get killed, fire comes down out of heaven. I mean, he's like a really dramatically powerful guy. And this is the last word that the Lord says before he goes silent, and then there's nothing. Okay? So then John the Baptist steps onto the scene. Out of the desert. He's clothed in camel hair, just like Elijah. He's eating weird food, just like Elijah. They're thinking, this guy, what's about to happen? And then he speaks like, repent, repent, nation. And everybody, it says the whole nation went out to him to be baptized. So soldiers and Pharisees and normal people, business people, I mean, everybody, you know, the tax collectors, like, the most notorious people, I mean, people from every level of society, they're all going out because the word of the Lord is striking their heart. They're just realizing that they need to repent of their sin. And so people are looking on, they're like, oh my goodness, the day of the Lord is coming. It's about to happen because the whole nation's going out there. And then Jesus steps onto the scene. And he's raising up dead children. And he's multiplying food. Just before the scripture that we're looking at, he's multiplying food for 5,000 people. And he's opening the eyes of the blind and all of these things. And there's a word that's gone out. And so people are thinking, we're like right there. It's about to happen. The day of the Lord is coming. So they look at Jesus and they think you must be Elijah. And then it's super interesting because you look at John the Baptist and actually The word of the angel, you guys remember in the temple? John the Baptist's dad went in there. He's a priest. He goes in there. He's given incense. And this angel comes and says, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. And he's going to live and operate in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's like, what? How can that happen? I'm really old. You can't talk till the baby's born. Okay? And so he's born. His name is John. John grows up. He's in the desert. Well, people actually ask him at one point, are you Elijah? And he says no, because he's not a reincarnation of Elijah. Because actually the Bible teaches against reincarnation, okay? Just so you know. Because it's not true. It says that we're destined to die once and then face judgment. Okay? But Jesus said, if you would accept it, John the Baptist is Elijah, the Elijah that is to come. So Jesus points to him, and then actually a little bit later, at the Mount of Transfiguration, it's like one chapter after this, Jesus goes up the mountain, and then who comes to visit him? It's Moses, and who else? Elijah, right? Super interesting, okay? There's a really interesting study you could do just on the person of Elijah, because he's really significant. There's lots of people that think he's like one of the two witnesses that's going to come at in the book of Revelation and like strike the earth with the word, the rod of their mouth. You know, I mean, he's a significant guy. Okay, so anyway, so they're like, this word is out there. You know, everybody thinks you're this guy. Everybody thinks you're this guy. Whoever you are, you're not normal. Okay, but who do you say that I am? Peter answers them, "You're the Christ." Okay, in Matthew it says this. Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Okay, so God had revealed it to him. So not just that you are this powerful man that's coming before the day of the Lord, but you are the Lord himself. That's a big jump, right? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay. So, we've all heard teachings about it being like, man, Peter got this awesome revelation. Then the next day, he says, get behind me, Satan. And we're like, oh, snap, he called you Satan. You know, that's not where we're going. Because this is super, this is the thing that's interesting about this is that he's had God himself tell him that he discerned correctly. And what he saw was something beyond what other people were seeing. Because when I read it before, I thought, man, duh, obviously, Jesus is God, you know. But in that context, there's other people that even in the Bible that they would look at and be like, wow, this guy must be Elijah, you know. But he had this revelation on him, so he could discern what was going on, and it was something different than what other people were seeing. So one thing I want to point out is that he pointed out that only the Father revealed it to him. That's still the truth today. Like, there's not one person throughout all of human history who's had a saving faith in Jesus Christ apart from the Father giving it to them and opening their eyes. You don't naturally come to that. Even though there's so much evidence and there's so many signs and wonders and miracles and the testimony and all of this stuff, you cannot come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ without God opening your heart. Isn't that amazing? And so we can identify with Peter in this situation, right? Okay, so the next thing, though, is that, and also just say, like, Ramadan is coming up this week. It starts on Tuesday, okay? So you could be praying during Ramadan that God opens the eyes of people that even think that Jesus is a prophet, that he would touch the hearts of so many people in this city and across this nation to open their eyes to the glory of who Jesus is. And it's got to come by revelation. They'll hear it out of people's words, but also sometimes the Lord just speaks to them, you know? And so we want to just believe and ask the Lord to do that in these 30 days. Okay, so like who Jesus was, like he was from a little village, a teeny little village in the Middle East, right? So I was trying to think what that's like in Macedonia. There's tons of little villages, and I don't even know the names of them, right? But like when Jesus was raised from the dead, and there was an angel sitting in the cave, he says, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say, you're looking for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God who was slain, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. He said, you are looking for Jesus from Shtip. Right? He was identified with a place because he was a real human being. And he today is still a real human being with nail-pierced hands, forever identifying with us, humanity, because of love for us. But he's got all of this power and all of this glory, and they couldn't see it. People couldn't see it. They didn't have eyes to see it because he looked so normal. He was shorter than other people, you know? Not everybody. But there's some people that were taller than Jesus, you know? Isn't that weird that you could be taller than Jesus? Or like buffer than Jesus, you know? Or whatever, you know? He was a normal person. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that revelation is super important. Even in that day, there were people that walked right by the Son of Man, the God of the universe. Like, he walked into a room and not everybody saw it. He didn't have a halo. It took Judas kissing him to identify who Jesus was in a crowd. He wasn't like dressed in white and everybody else was dressed in brown stuff. You know what I mean? So think about that. Like we could have missed the day of his coming. Like we could have missed it. I mean, Jesus is not like stepping on it, walking around in Skopje, and we're going to miss him because he was on earth at one time. But there was, I mean, if that was happening now, we could miss it without the spirit of revelation on us to have eyes to see who Jesus is. So I guess what I'm trying to say is it's so important that we don't, like, think that these guys were dumb. We need to have God's eyes to see what God is doing in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Okay, so And so Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. Romans 11:33, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How untraceable are his ways. And then this is cool. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So part of that is he just wants to call us into the place of encounter with him and hear his voice. Okay, so this was kind of a turning point in the Gospels when Peter got this word from God and said this and said, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of God. For the first time, he moves into the mode of teaching them. If you look at the Gospels, he shifts into the mode of teaching them, and he's going to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. So, like, I've heard people say, you know, oh man, Satan thought that he was winning when he crucified Jesus, you know, and then he was so surprised when Jesus rose from the dead. Oh man. But no, he was telling openly, the demonic realm knew what was going to happen. They were just trying to hit him from every direction, like, let's discourage Jesus, let's tempt Jesus, let's kill Jesus, let's destroy his people, you know. On every level, he's just trying to... Have you guys ever had that? Where it's like a multi-front attack, you're just getting pounded from every side. The devil just wants to take you out, to do anything he can do to stop you. So he's hitting you from every direction. So... began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said it plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, because he's the man, right? All of heaven and earth all of the kingdom is going to be built on Peter. His words can like bind heaven. He's the man. So he begins takes Jesus aside, begins to rebuke him. But apparently he didn't take him far enough away, because other people were still close. Jesus turned and saw the disciples and used it as a teachable moment to light Peter up in front of everybody. Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Okay, how do I go back? Okay. So... So Peter, in this situation, he didn't have the revelation of God, right? He didn't understand what was going to happen, because he's thinking, along with everybody else at this point, like, we are at the end, and it's only going to get better from here. Because Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And the picture that they had of the Messiah, and part of the reason why they didn't even recognize him as the Messiah in the first place, was that the teaching in that day was the Messiah was the conquering king who was going to come. He was going to throw Rome out. He was going to reestablish Israel as the jewel of the earth, the apple of God's eye. Israel was going to rule everything. And so they had a partial revelation, because it's in the Old Testament. Jesus is going to come as the conquering king. He really is going to come and rule from Jerusalem. It's amazing stuff. It's totally real. They didn't miss that, but the part that they missed was the part where he comes as the suffering servant to wash their feet. That the government of the nations would rest on his shoulders. They pictured that only as he's going to rule everything, and not the government is on his shoulders as he goes to the cross to carry the sins of men, the iniquity of us all. I mean, they totally missed significant stuff that was in there. There were some actually that believed that there was two messiahs. I mean, they were trying to figure out how it all worked, because it doesn't make sense, right? No one had ever met a king like this. There's no other God like this. There's no other person in all of human history like Jesus. There's nobody else like Jesus, right? And no one could even come up with a person like this. Because how would you think that you rule from underneath? That the king would wash the feet of someone? That's mind-blowing. No one had ever done that before. So, Peter took him aside. And I don't know what he's thinking, except that he's thinking maybe, stop saying this weird, crazy stuff, man. No one's going to kill you, you know? Or if they're going to kill you, you're going to just like try to, you know, they're just going to take them out because you're raising dead people and stuff. You can do anything you want, Jesus. I mean, these guys, at one point asked Jesus if they should call fire out of heaven to destroy their enemies. I mean, they were fully aware that they were operating with a power that was unlike anything that they had touched in the past. So they're thinking they're invincible. They're commanding demons to leave. They're leaving. People that are totally crazy are now in their right mind. It's like these were nutty days, right? But so he turns and he sees the disciples and he rebukes Peter. And he says this thing that's so, like, almost aggressive, you know? Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your eyes on the thing, or your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So what if the things of man, what if there's a connection between this and this? That's where the oh snap is in this. It's not that he called him this. It's that this and this probably have a connection. Right? And so this is why it's so important that we hear what God is saying, that we recognize the day of his coming, that we understand what God is doing in the earth. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, getting on the right prophetic email string or something like that. I'm talking about having eyes to see, because there's a time that's coming, and it's in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, when all the nations are going to assemble their armies to resist the Lamb of God. They're going to know that it's the Lamb of God. They're going to say, hide us from the face of the Lamb. They're going to know it's God coming. And they're going to all... You guys seen an alien movie where the whole world, like, gets together? They have, like, the... Now we're on the, you know, all the computer screens are up there. And you got all the faces of the world leaders. And they're all, like, powwowing. And you got China and Russia and... You know, Iran and the United States, this is the thing that brought us all together, was the fact that we need to resist the alien invasion. You guys ever seen those kind of movies? Has it ever occurred to you that maybe that's kind of priming the pump for what's going to actually happen? Because there is going to be an invasion from outer space. There's an invasion from heaven that's actually real, and it's going to come. And it's like this book is an iPad, right? Just joking, but... No, this book, like, it has happened and it will happen, you know? And it says that most people, not most people, but, like, millions and millions and millions of people are going to miss the day of his coming. And Jesus warns us about this. To have eyes to see, like, not to miss out on gathering oil for your lamp because you don't realize that the bridegroom is coming. All these different things. Jesus talks about it. He rebukes the Pharisees for it. He says, you can tell what's going on with the weather, but you can't even recognize the days that you're in. So I guess what I'm saying is we need to really be clear that that as we're going through our lives and as we're reading this word, that we're really hearing what God is trying to say rather than just what the people around us are saying or how they're interpreting what's going on, because it's going to get real. It's serious now, but it's going to get real serious. And God wants to use his church. He wants to use his bride, even here in Macedonia and in the Balkans, to speak a word that's going to break through stuff, to speak a word that brings life and hope in the midst of hopelessness. I mean, I was in the taxi on the way over here. The guy the entire time was talking about how terrible Macedonia is, how hopeless it is, how... There's no hope for the future and all of these things. And it's like, what is God saying about Macedonia? I guarantee you he's not saying that. So, to have a word of life, I mean, it can deliver people from their hopelessness and their defeat right now, and it can change the course of their family. So, okay. All right. So, scrolling down. Okay. All right, so let's go to the next slide here. All right, so in that context of him saying, you know, I really am going to go to the cross. I really am going to die. I really am going to be raised from the dead. He turns to his disciples and this crowd of people that were following him. Because, you know, Jesus, like, couldn't go places without lots of people wanting to be there too. So he says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of God. Will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Okay. And perfect. Okay. So in that context of him saying, I'm going to be crucified, he turns and he says, I'm inviting you to be crucified. If anybody would come after me, all you crowd of people, take up your cross and follow me now. You guys ever heard the term, the two most powerful beings in the universe are trying to kill you? It's a matter of which one you choose to follow. You ever heard of that? It's the truth, okay? God's desire is to kill you and raise you as a new man. He wants to crucify your flesh and raise you as a new person. Because guess what? You can't get from here to there like you are today. Neither can I. Nobody can, right? What it takes is, like whenever we fly across a bunch of time zones, you know how it feels like you're like going through the looking glass? You're like, what? It's nighttime. It shouldn't be nighttime right now. You know, you're hungry at all. You're like, your stomach feels weird, everything. Okay. You can't get from here to heaven in the same body, same spirit. I mean, same spirit. Same way that you are today. He wants to, and it's going to happen when you die, but he wants to reform you and transform us. That's the what's called sanctification. So you're saved, but you're also being saved. And sometimes the church falls off on one side of that horse, like, you're only on the being saved side. Or, you're only on the saved side. Once saved, now I don't have to do anything because I prayed a prayer at a meeting one time, and now it doesn't matter who I am. You know, we can go either way, but what Jesus is saying is, if anyone would come after me, sign up, say yes to the surrender call, and decide to follow after Jesus and lose your life, and whoever loses his life will gain it, right? So, but this is actually practical too, because like 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. Actually, the 12th disciple, John, they threw him in a pot of boiling oil and he survived the experience. So they exiled him to an island. So none of these guys got out without something, you know, really intense happening. But so they took Jesus seriously when he says, whoever loses my sake and the sake of the Gospels will save it. And that's why we're sitting here right now. It's because these people were not afraid of death. And that's not my message right now, not to be afraid of death. But it's important that we understand that, like, I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. You want Jesus to be ashamed of you? Of course not. Nobody does, right? But he says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father. What he's saying is, be bright and shining now. Be faithful now. So that there's nothing that you're ashamed of when the time comes. When you stand before me, why dabble? Why this? Why that? Like, just be clean and run. And the thing is, all of us need the blood of Jesus every day to wash us clean. Because all of us make really dumb decisions, right? But the reason that someone would do that is because they have a revelation. And that's where I just want to end today, is around the idea that we would have the same revelation that Jesus, like, desires us to have fully, wholeheartedly, that he's worth it, that there's nothing that's worth holding back, that we want to hear his voice so that we can understand what he's doing. I mean, in everything that is, there's a position of relationship where he can speak to us and we can trust that what he's saying is the real thing, okay? And when I'm saying him speaking, I'm saying him speaking, but also him speaking to our hearts. But him speak, I mean, not talking about new Bible revelation being released or something like that. Okay, I just want to be really clear about that. Okay, so I just want to pray real quick, and then we can be done. But this is okay. I think this would be the thing specifically, is that God's desire at all times is to push us into a deeper place of faith and trust. And I think if you're like me, there's been times when we get a sense that God is speaking to us about something or opening our eyes to something, but we hear other people saying something different, so we're like, well, those guys probably know better than me because I know myself. I know I'm a bonehead. I know I'm a sinner. I know I... whatever. So you discount the fact that God wants to speak to us. But I think if we could just like close our eyes and just ask God to speak to us again, that we're signing up again to have the God of heaven and earth reveal to himself to us and use us, but reveal to us who he is and what he's doing in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Okay, so Father, I want to ask for your grace right now to wash us again. Lord, I thank you for that perfect blood that washes away sin. Lord, I thank you that the moment that we were saved by you, the moment that we were saved by you, Lord, you looked at us and you loved us. And all of that stuff in our history, none of that mattered to you because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, all of that was on that cross. Well, God, today it's exactly the same. Lord, there's nothing that you're holding in our bank that you look at and you say, you were forgiven then, but I'm still holding this over your head. Lord, I declare over this room and over my own life, God, that you have completely forgiven us, that we are 100% innocent before the law of God because of the grace and the power of Jesus in your sacrifice. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, God, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see like you want to. You want to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, what you're doing in the earth, what you will be doing in the earth. Lord, the beauty of your name, Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst to lean into you and to desire you more and more, to desire to know you more and more all the days of our lives, Jesus. And also pray, Lord, that you would give us a discerning eye to see what the enemy is trying to do in our country here and in our lives, that you would give us eyes to see that as well, so, Lord, we can stand in your word, Lord, not be buffeted and knocked around, Lord, like we get hit on the side of the head. We didn't see that coming, God. That you give us eyes to see that and understand that so that we can stand and protect our families in our the spheres of influence that you've given us. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool.
Thank you, Jamie. I love what you said about